The verses that I want us to consider together are in that reading from Revelation. And it's really verse 9 through to verse 20. But if there's just two verses that I'd like you to keep in your minds this morning, it is verses 12 and 13, where John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band." Well, I'm sure that you folk here at Tabor are not that much different from our church in Bethlehem, in Port Talbot, in Aberavon. We come into this place to worship on the Lord's Day, and we come with many things on our minds and in our hearts, many concerns. We know that the people all around us in the world are discussing politics and very concerned about the outcome of talks in Parliament this coming week and decisions that will be made that may or may not affect our lives. And we ourselves come with other concerns. It might be that we're young people and we're concerned about exams or schooling, friends, various interests, the future. Maybe that we have work and we might be concerned about our work, our jobs, the security of our jobs, maybe the pressures are upon us that we possibly have left for a little while today, but we know we will return to them tomorrow and through the week. Maybe that your parents or your grandparents and your concern for the future of your children, their salvation, their provision, what the world will be like for them, how you can best help them and pray for them. Maybe that you're older and you have health concerns and you're concerned for your own health or for that of your friends or for the church. And you're concerned for the church and for one another. Maybe you have responsibilities here in the church, and you've recently started a new term of work, and you're concerned about the effectiveness and your preparation and the Lord's blessing on these things. But with all of these concerns and many, many more in our minds and our hearts as we come together on the Lord's Day, is there something? Is there something that above all of that is our greatest need? Something that embraces all of those things, something that affects every other part of our lives and will give us the help that we so need. And I believe that in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John points us to that one great thing, and that is that we need a clearer and a greater vision of Jesus. We need to be able to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We know that the writer of the Hebrews tells us to do that. He says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." And that wouldn't have been a bad text for this morning. Fix your eyes on Jesus. But in Revelation 1, we don't have the command, we have the description. What happens when you do fix your eyes on Jesus? I want to say to you this morning that whoever we are, and I recognize many of your faces, and it's lovely to come and recognize faces from different places, but I know some of you, but I don't know any of you really well. But I do know this, that for myself, for you, and for the people back in my own church where God has put me, our greatest need is always to fix our eyes on Jesus and to keep them there, to fix our thoughts on him and to have the Lord Jesus always before us. But what happens when we do? Well, John tells us here in Revelation what happened when he was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, Revelation is more helpful to us even than the Gospels in this respect, because every time you read the Gospels, you know that people are actually seeing Jesus. They're seeing the physical form of Jesus. And we sometimes may envy them. I don't think we should, because Jesus said that it's more blessed to believe without seeing. That's what he said to Thomas, isn't it? When Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he actually saw the risen Jesus. And Jesus said, well, blessed are they who believe and yet have not seen. So we are in a better position than the disciples and the people in the Gospels. But nonetheless, we can think, well, I can understand what it must have been like to have seen Jesus physically there with them, to be able to have listened to his voice, and even to have touched him, and to have eaten with him, and so on, as the disciples did, and many others as well. But in the book of Revelation, John is in the same sort of situation as we are in. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's no longer on the earth. He's in heaven now. So how can we see him? And what does it mean to see Jesus? And if we do see him, what do we see? Well, John tells us, because he has this wonderful vision of Jesus. But let's start at the beginning. Verse 9. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a glorious phrase. You see it there in verse 9? I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He tells us who he is. He's John. But you notice how he describes himself. Not, I'm John, the great apostle. My brother was James. You remember us? We were the fishermen, but Jesus called us. No, no, no. I, John, your brother. Your brother. Immediately he puts himself amongst us. We're brothers and sisters this morning. There's no hierarchy in the church of God. There's no Christian who's more important than any other Christian. We are one in Christ. We're brothers and sisters. And he says, I'm your brother. And then he says, I'm your companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I'm going through the same things that you're going through, he says. It's not easy being a Christian. There's tribulations and there's a need for great patience and there's suffering in the Christian life. And he says, I was on the island of Patmos and I was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two possibilities. Either he was on the island of Patmos because he was preaching the gospel there, or he was on the island of Patmos because he was being persecuted because of the gospel. And we know that it was the second reason that he was there. Because he was a faithful preacher of God's word, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he had been banished to the island of Patmos. I'm told, never been there, some of you may have been there, I'm told it's a lovely island, but nonetheless it's not where he wanted to be. He didn't want to be there that day. He was there because God wanted him to be there, but he would rather have been back there in his own church amongst his own people. He was there on this island because of the word of God, and he was banished there and being persecuted and deliberately set apart from his people. But he says, on this particular day, the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. The Lord's day. That's today. That's today. The Lord's day. What a wonderful description. Of course it's the Lord's day. Every day is the Lord's day. But no, no. One day in particular in the week is the Lord's day. Every day belongs to the Lord, yes. But one day in particular, he has set apart for his own possession, his day. And he owned it by arising from the dead. And so today, as we come together, we are here on the Lord's Day, remembering that we have a Saviour who is alive. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week and forever changed the world. So that even the day when believers' worship has changed, no longer is it the Sabbath, Saturday, the Old Testament Sabbath that marked the day of rest. At the end of the week, 6 days of labour and one day of rest. Now that Sabbath day has changed, and the Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when we remember the Lord Jesus. And we begin our week with that great thought that our Saviour is risen from the dead. And what a wonderful thing to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What on earth does he mean by that? in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Well, we know that every believer possesses the Holy Spirit. It's one of the great gifts of God. Remember when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he tells everybody that there are two great gifts that they will receive if they repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus. The first is that they will receive the forgiveness of their sins. And the second is that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for that generation, but it's for all those whom the Lord our God would call. And then when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So every believer possesses, from the moment that they're born again, converted to Christ, they possess the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell with you, to live with you. It is he who encourages you. It's he who convicts you of your sin. It's he who assures you of your salvation. It's he who guides you. It's he who helps you as you pray. All of these things are impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. But John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." What does he mean? Well, he means more than just, "I am a believer and therefore I have the Spirit." He means that on this particular day, this particular Lord's Day, he was enjoying a wonderful communion with God through the Holy Spirit. That on this Lord's Day, his mind and his soul were in a serious heavenly spiritual frame, and that his soul was there with God. That's what Matthew Henry says, so it must be right, mustn't it? And I think it is right if you think about it. That's what it means. He was in a serious heavenly spiritual frame on that day. He had drawn near to God through the Holy Spirit. He was enjoying that communion with God that is our right and privilege as the people of God. We know that there are times when we draw near to God more closely than the other times. We know that there are times when in prayer we feel that sense of the presence of God more than at other times. We also know that some of the reason for not feeling that is down to us. It's down to the way that we are and the preoccupations. Other times, there's no explanation for it. But we also know that there are times when we just feel that closeness. And that's where he was on this Lord's Day. And that's something for us to be encouraged by today. Those who would enjoy a communion with God on the Lord's Day must endeavour to abstract their thoughts and affections from flesh and fleshly things and be wholly taken up with things of a spiritual nature. Again, they're the words of Matthew Henry. We've got to seek to put away from ourselves as far as possible all the things that belong to this world, necessary and right and proper things, but for a time on the Lord's Day, we need to seek God. That's why you're here. I'm sure that's why you're here this morning. That's why we come. We want to say, for this time, Lord, we want to just seek you and be with you and draw near to you. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And there's a great encouragement. Every Lord's Day, before you come, I know life is busy for all of us, maybe even the night before, then seek to prepare your hearts so that you are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, drawing near in communion with our great God through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on. John heard the voice of Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus. And here we read it in verse 10. "I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet," a loud voice as of a trumpet. That's what it sounded like, calling him to attention. The trumpet particularly is used as a call to people to listen and to pay attention. One great Bible teacher in London, he used to teach students And he knew that students very often drifted off during lectures. And so underneath his lectern, Dick Lucas, underneath his lectern he had a trumpet. And if he felt they were drifting off, no, you really got to listen to this. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I think you should install one of those down here. I'll give that advice to your pastor. No, you're very attentive, sorry. So the trumpet sound. So the voice of Jesus sounded like a trumpet. You've got to pay attention when the Lord Jesus speaks. And then this wonderful voice. And I'm sure that John would have recognized this voice. The voice that he'd heard so many times when he was with the Lord on earth. And what did it say? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Wonderful. So here is the voice of Jesus saying, John, I've got the whole of history in my hands. I was there at the beginning and I will be there at the end. I am the beginning of everything and I am the end of everything. What comfort there is in that particular word. Our Lord Jesus has all things in his hands. And then he gives him these instructions to write down the things that he sees in a book and to send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. So these words, this vision, this voice is not just for John. It's for you and me as well. We're not part of the seven churches, but we are part of the church. And the words that John hears, he writes down and then sends them to the church. The voice of Jesus. That's what we need to be listening out for, isn't it? The voice of Jesus. John heard that voice, and surely that is the voice that every one of us desires to hear. Every time you open the Word of God, every time you hear the Word of God preached, that's your desire. I want to hear the voice of Jesus. I want to hear the message that the Lord Jesus has for me. And this is a living word. The Word of God is a living word, and when it is preached in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, it is the voice of Jesus that we hear. But John also saw Jesus. He saw a glorious vision of Jesus. It's interesting to see how he describes this in verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw, and he says, seven golden lampstands. That's odd, isn't it? The first thing he sees is seven golden lampstands. Now, these seven golden lampstands, the Lord Jesus himself explains that those seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. So the first thing he sees is not Jesus, but the church. He doesn't see Jesus. He hears a voice, but he sees the church before he sees the vision of Jesus. And I guess that's quite instructive to us, because we don't see Jesus physically, but we do see the church. And in our brothers and sisters, we see what Christ is doing. And we see something quite wonderful. Right here in the middle of this little town, there is a golden lampstand. And you are that golden lampstand. Jesus says that that's what the church is. It's the golden lampstand describes a church. A lampstand is there for one purpose only, and that is to hold the light, to bear the light, to display the light so that the light shines. And that is what the church is. The church is a light bearer. The church is not the light itself. The church is the golden lampstand. And it is from the church that the light of the gospel of Christ shines out into the world. That is what we are. We bear the light. It's a golden lampstand. Gold is the purest and the most precious of the metals, something very, very valuable. I want you to be encouraged that as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, you are precious as a church here. And every local church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are golden lampstands. But we have a task, and our task is to bear the light of the gospel of Christ in the place where he has put us. And there were seven of them, because in that time there were seven churches in Asia. But then John sees amongst these golden lampstands, there is someone walking. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. One like the Son of Man. He walks among the golden lampstands. That's Jesus. He's walking in the middle of them. Jesus is not distant from his church. He's gone back to heaven. Physically, that is where he is. Of course, that's where Jesus is. He can only be, in that sense, in one place, like us. He has a body, different qualities to ours, a resurrection body, but nonetheless, he is in one place. He is in heaven. He is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But by his Holy Spirit, he is present amongst his churches, always. He is present. He is there with us to the end of the age. That's what he promised. And he fills his church with light and life and love. But he also sees his church and he assesses us. He assesses the things that he can commend and the things that he has against us. And as you read chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you will see that in every church there is something to commend. And in a lot of the churches, there is something for Jesus to have against them. And I guess that's the reality of church life, isn't it? We know that. And we need the Lord Jesus in these different areas. We need to know this. Our Saviour, our Lord Jesus, is amongst the golden lampstand. What does he look like? Well, difficult to describe. John can't really describe other than to just say it was like this and like that and like the other, because otherwise we'd never be able to understand. The vision was just so glorious. But it is a vision of a glorious being, a great king. And so there are all these nine particulars. He had a long robe on. He had a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze. His voice was the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword, and his face was like the sun. Well, the overall picture that you get is that this is a most glorious being. A being of strength and of power, of authority and of majesty. A kingly figure. Someone whose eyes are piercing, so that when they look right deeply into your heart and expose your inmost thoughts. Someone whose voice and whose word is sharp. Something of a voice that cuts deeply into your life whenever he speaks. A face like the sun, shining in all its glory and its brilliance. Feet that are able to go anywhere because they are made of bronze. And a voice like the sound of rushing waters. Beautiful to the sound. That's the idea. John says it was sort of like that when I saw Jesus. This is our Jesus. No longer the man of sorrows. No longer the dying saviour of Calvary. No longer the one who bore our sins. He is now glorified, risen, ascended, and in the place of all honour and great power. That's Jesus. That is the Jesus that you and I are following if we are believers this morning. That's our Jesus. He is the one who has saved us, redeemed us, brought us into fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit and one another. He is the one who is coming again one day in judgment and in glory. That's our Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. Whatever else is going on in your life, whatever else are your needs, remember, that's your Jesus. And he loved you and he gave himself for you. You've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. The last thing, this experience of hearing and seeing Jesus strengthened and encouraged John. And that is what it needs to do for us also. He was strengthened. He fell down, understandably. He fell down on his face before this great being. And he fell down as if he was dead. It had that terrible effect upon him, paralyzing him. He fell down, but then he felt this hand on him, this wonderful hand of Jesus on him. And the voice, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death." So he was strengthened. Someone said, "The hand which sustains nature and the churches at the same time quickens and raises individual lives." When you're cast down, when you're low, when you're feeling needy and weak in all your need, remember that that same hand of Jesus that sustains the universe is able to sustain you and to strengthen you and to lift you up as he lifted John up. "He laid his right hand on me." And that is what we need daily, isn't it? And then he's encouraged to go on. "Don't be afraid," says the Lord Jesus. "I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one." These are all wonderful terms from the Old Testament. You can find, "I am the first and the last" in Isaiah 44, verse 6. "I am the Lord. I am the first and the last." That's one of the great verses that shows us that Jesus is God. "I am the Lord, I am the first and the last," says Isaiah. We know that the Lord there means God, Almighty God. But here, Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." The Lord Jesus is Almighty God. "I am the living one." That is what he says in Joshua chapter 3 as well. "I was dead." Yes, he was dead. Jesus died for our sins. We're going to think about that in a few moments. He died on the cross of Calvary for us. "But behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." He holds the keys. He can unlock. He can unlock death and Hades. He can lock it up as well. He's our judge. He's the judge of all. But he's also the victor. He has gained the right to hold the keys. And he's the only one who can do that. So that's our encouragement to go on. Our motivation to go on. Our strength to go on. We don't find that strength in ourselves. We won't find that strength by looking to one another, but we will only find that strength and grace to continue by looking to the Lord Jesus. So may he give us grace to be able to do that. Well, may he bless his word to us. Let's sing before we come around the Lord's table.